All right, let's dive into our message today. Have you ever found yourself encountering like the same message over and over again, almost as if God is directly speaking to you? Maybe it's a verse that just keeps showing up over time. You pull out your YouVersion, your Bible app, and it becomes the verse of the day. And then somebody else is talking about a verse that God, you know, gave them, and it's like the same verse. And you hear these things repeated and repeated in your life. Maybe it's a reoccurring theme in conversations that you're just like, funny enough, I was just talking about that with so-and-so. And then again, you have another conversation and it happens over and over again. Or even something that just catches your attention in either a sermon or devotional or something like that. This phenomenon is often called a sacred echo. And if you were thinking deja vu, you were close, but not quite. Author Margaret Feinberg, who was one of our speakers at Heart Conference a few years ago, in one of her books, her new book, she says this about it. She said, "A sacred echo is the repetitive nature of God's speaking, which gives us confidence that God is prompting, guiding, or leading. And that sacred echo reminds us to pay close attention. Something important is happening here." God often speaks to us through these echoes because he knows that we can be distracted and hesitant to trust what we hear. That sacred echo is his way of saying, don't miss this. I'm trying to get your attention. In scripture, we see it in written form. Anytime you see that God, when God is speaking and he repeats things 2 to 3 times, that repetitive nature where he's saying it over and over again, it's because he's, in scripture, that would scream out to them. That's like somebody all caps underlined in text, right? Where you're like, whoa, they're like really going for it. They're you know those people, right? Where they send messages and like they're talking and then all of a sudden everything goes to all caps and they're just like, ka, ka, ka. You feel like how hard are they pressing it? Because they're like, this is really important. They would see that in scripture. They'd be like, wow, this is really, really important that they would mention it these 3 repetitive times. Right? We think of it, if it may come to your mind when you hear like, be strong and courageous. Or if I tell you, be strong and courageous. And he mentions it over and over again in a very short period of time. He wants to get their attention. And these sacred echoes that happen in our lives where we hear things there, they are the exact same thing. They are the Holy Spirit drawing you, calling you closer to God to hear what his word is for you, to follow him. God often speaks through these echoes because he knows, again, that we can be distracted. In this, sometimes we need the ear of another God follower to hear what is happening because we can't hear with proper understanding of our own. We may be hearing the message, but we're not understanding the message, right? We can't totally get it. We're like, all right, this means something, but I'm not quite fully sure. And we need somebody just to unlock it or help us along the way. And today we're going to look at how this sacred echo plays out in the story of Hannah and Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel. And before we look at their story, though, we need to ground ourselves in a principle that lies or ties this all together. Something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in Matthew 6:33, he said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And that call to seek first, it's not just about priorities. It's about allegiance. Who has your allegiance? It's about making God's kingdom and his purposes the center of everything we do. And as we do that, as we see this principle, you know, in our lives, then we'll see God do the things that we thought he may do. It's woven through scripture. We see it from firstborn offerings in the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament. God calls us to give him our first and our best. The story of Hannah begins in crisis. Elkanah, her husband, he has two wives, which is very common in that time frame. Peninnah, who had children, and Hannah, who does not have children. And in ancient Israel, barrenness, not being able to have kids, was deeply stigmatized. It wasn't just like the personal heartbreak of a couple who wanted to have kids and couldn't have kids. It was more than that. It was public shame. Children represented legacy. Children represented security. Children represented God's favor on your lives. Children represented your name or your lineage being passed on to next generation to the next generation. Without them, Hannah would feel unworthy and incomplete. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says this, "And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb." And so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. And therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Wow, year by year. That's some intentional provoking, isn't it? Year after year, you continually provoke somebody. That's not short-term trial. Hannah endured enduring grief, made worse by those taunts. But instead of retaliating against her or turning away from God, Hannah does something remarkable. She takes her pain and she brings it to the Lord in prayer. We read in verses 9 to 11 in the same chapter, it says this, "Now Eli the priest was sitting beside the doorstep of the temple of the Lord, and she," meaning Hannah, "was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.'" Now, this moment is profound for a few reasons. It shows us that seeking God doesn't mean ignoring our pain. It means bringing it honestly to him. And we also see that Hannah's prayer isn't just a request. It's a surrender to God. She offers the very thing that she longs for. She offers it back to God, trusting him with the outcome. Hannah's story takes us on an interesting turn when Eli, the priest, notices her praying. And at first, he misunderstands her devotion. It says this in verses 12 to 13. "As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. And therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman." Wow. That's quite the shift, isn't it? There she is pouring her heart out, grieving to God about this thing that she had longed for and she couldn't have, making vows before God. And this guy's looking down at her and going, wow, man, drunk woman coming into the church, mumbling around, stumbling around on the stairs here, on the steps. This is crazy. She's praying with such intensity that he makes that mistake. And when it comes to hearing God subjectively on a personal level rather than on providential matters, we may struggle, and others might also find it challenging to perceive how God is at work in our lives. I'm sure you've seen that. You're going through personal issues, you're going through stuff, and God doesn't seem to quite be answering what needs to be answered. And in the midst of your struggle, you may have well-intentioned people or people thinking they know the answers come alongside you and tell you what should be the answer or how you could get through it. And they may be well-intentioned, but they don't understand that moment of grief and the moment that you are working through. In addition to reading God's word, hearing God speak to us personally, it always involves a level of subjectivity. And it is wise to allow a trusted Christ follower to help us discern what God is saying. And the one characteristic you can look for in a person that's helping discern, the one characteristic you can look for, it's not perfection. It's not them being insanely holy and perfect, and there's no blame in them, or that they always are perfectly spot on. What you want to look for is humility. What you want to look for is humility, because humility is a chosen disposition of the heart, which expresses itself in a modest view of one's importance. It's not an attitude of self-depreciation, self-loathing, or shame, but instead it is a conscious willingness to place the needs of others ahead of one's own. So if you're looking for somebody to help give you wisdom and help interpret what's going on in your life, find somebody like that. Find somebody that's like, not, well, God does speak to me, so it's probably wise that you came to me. I'll be able to interpret this and help you get on your way. That's not the type of person you want to help you. The type of person that spouts off what they think God is saying at every cultural moment is probably not the person that you need to speak to. That's probably somebody who has a lot of opinions on culture and wants to use God to weaponize their statements. Look for somebody who is humbly following Jesus, that their obedience to God matches the things they say about God. Look for somebody like that who will humbly lift you above themselves and say, I'll commit to this in prayer. I'll fast and pray on your behalf to see what God will say about this. That's the type of person you want to find to help you walk through a scenario like this. Now, Eli, he's supposed to be a priest. The guy who finds her and thinks she's drunk. He's supposed to be a priest. But eventually, Eli, he will get around to doing this for Hannah after he finds out her true condition. We read in verses 14 to 18, it says, "And Eli said to her, 'How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation.' And then Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him.' And she said, 'Let your servant find favor in your eyes.' And then the woman went away the way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." The interaction, it reminds us that God often uses others to affirm his sacred echo in our lives. Even when they don't fully understand, their encouragement can strengthen our faith. Hannah's prayer is answered, and she gives birth to a son and names him Samuel, which means, "I have asked for him from the Lord." But the story doesn't end with her joy there. Hannah follows through on her vow. She doesn't just take the son and keep him and just lock him away and go like, "I have him now." She follows through on her vow, bringing Samuel to the temple to serve the Lord. We read in verses 27 and 28, it says this, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." Imagine the faith and the trust that that would take. Imagine that. After years of longing for a child, after years of being ridiculed for being childless, Hannah surrenders her son to God, knowing that his plans are greater than hers, and that this act of obedience teaches us a powerful lesson, that seeking God first means trusting him with what matters most, even when it requires sacrifice. Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness will have those moments where we have those opportunities in front of us, where we have our own gain or we have kingdom gain. We have our own pleasure or we can see the pleasure of our Father. We have those moments of choice before us, and he asks us to do what we said we would do when we sought his kingdom and righteousness, that we would obey and trust him with what will come out of it. As Samuel grows up in the temple, we encounter another sacred echo in chapter 3. God begins to call Samuel by name. We read this in the first 9 verses. It says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli," meaning he would have like jobs to do in the temple. He would have things that he needed to do in order to keep all the stuff working, right? "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision," which speaks to the condition of some of those who were in charge at the time. "At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you. Go down and go lie down again.' So he went and laid down. And the Lord again called, 'Samuel.' And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And so Samuel went and lay down in his place." What a posture from Samuel. He doesn't fully understand what's happening at all, but he's willing to listen and willing to respond. Can we do the same thing? Can we trust God in these moments? That we don't fully know what's going on, we don't fully understand, but we can be willing to listen to God, to have that same posture. Eli, he can't discern it at first, and again, until finally, despite his own flaws, he helps Samuel recognize God's voice. And in this, he gave him probably the best gift he could. A heart and the discipline to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Our posture matters most between the certainty we seek and the clarity we desire. Typical posture we have with God is either open or closed, resistant or receptive. But a deeper truth in this is that we want certainty in our lives. We want to know the plans, know how everything's going to work out. We want to know what it's going to look like. Well, God usually offers us clarity on our next step. We want certainty. How's this all going to work? Is everything going to be perfect in the end? Am I going to get what I was looking for in the end? I want to know all the steps to get there so I can prepare myself for it. And what God says, "I'll give you clarity on this. You walk in that, and then I'll give you clarity on this." One step at a time. Makes us ultimately, absolutely reliant on God for every step. Once we get all the steps, what do? I know what I'm doing. I know how I'm getting there. And this is me going along the way. This is me getting it done. Look at me doing awesome. Rather than going, "God, I don't know what to do." And God says, "Take this step." And then going, "God, I don't know what to do." And he says, "Take this step." Where's the glory? It's all in God. Versus, I got my life all charted out, all planned out, it's all good. And it's for the glory of God. And we think it's us. We think it's us, but it has nothing to do with us. Samuel's moment highlights truth about hearing God. First, it often takes humility and guidance to discern his voice. Second, God's voice doesn't always bring easy messages. We may think when we hear God's voice, it's going to be about, you know, flower-filled fields and, you know, unicorns dancing and everything's going to be perfect. It's going to be nice. I could say it in different ways. It could be that you're going to get the job you're looking for, that your budget is always going to be full and flush and overflowing, that your children are always going to follow God perfectly and respect you, that everything's going to work out, that Trump never will be president, that everything will be great, right? I could say it that way, but or I'll just stick with fields full of flowers and dancing unicorns, right? We want something and we pray for something, but God's voice doesn't always bring us those messages. Sometimes those messages are hard. The word Samuel receives is one of judgment. Judgment against Eli, the guy who told him, hey, that's not me speaking, that's God speaking. You should probably pay attention to him. He receives a message against his household, the difficult truth that Samuel must deliver with courage. We read in verse 11, it says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am doing a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." If you know how the story plays out in Samuel's life of what he does for Israel, how he anoints Saul and then David to be king, changing the nation of Israel dramatically. God gives Samuel a problematic word, and he's about to move Israel, but due to the weakness of Eli's sons and Eli's unwillingness to restrain his sons, he will punish them. In 15, we read, Samuel lay until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. He's clear on what God has spoken, but now he's uncertain about how Eli will respond. Again, he's just a page, a servant. He's just learning the ways of the temple. It's not like he's one of his sons or an heir apparent to being a priest in the temple or anything. He has none of that. He has none of that. Hannah just dropped him off at the door and said, here you go, take my son. Don't try that here. We don't do that. We don't drop your sons or your daughters off here expecting that Ingrid and I are just going to lovingly embrace and take them in as our own. Okay? That's not your call and Hannah's call are different calls. You can't just trust that they're going to be a Samuel. It won't work that way. Now, look at this. Nowhere does God tell Samuel how Eli will respond. He tells Samuel to say what God is about to do. And Samuel's training to be a prophet. And in the Old Testament, they spoke on behalf of God. But for us in the New Testament, Jesus is our perfect prophet. As we see this part of the story conclude, it reads like this in verses 16 to 21 of chapter 3. Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." This time it's actually Eli calling. And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." Who knows? Maybe a little bit of envy, but also maybe a little bit of clarity. I need to know the truth. I need to see the truth. And so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall on the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Remember, outside of reading God's word, hearing God speak to us personally is always subject to subjectivity. figuring out what exactly it looks like and is. And hearing this sacred echo again today in our lives reminds us that we are like Hannah, Eli, and Samuel. We must listen to where God is giving us clarity and trust in him. Let me offer you three things to flesh this out this week. First thing, seek God in prayer. Like Hannah, we are invited to bring our deepest desires and struggles to God. Prayer isn't about controlling the outcome at all. It's about surrendering our will to him. It's about saying, again, my allegiance is with you, God. My allegiance is with you. I'm seeking you and your kingdom, and the issue that I'm presenting to you, I lay it down at your feet, and I trust that you and your purposes will work me through this. So your challenge this week is to take some time to pray honestly and ask God to reveal areas where you need to surrender and trust him with the results. The second thing, discern with humility. Like Samuel, we often need help recognizing God's voice. So surround yourself with people who exhibit humility and spiritual maturity, those who can help you discern without projecting their own agenda on your life. That is so important. The last thing you need is somebody else's agenda, somebody else's experiences, somebody else's life being imprinted on yours that isn't Jesus. It's absolutely fine for the Jesus in them to be imprinted on you, but if it's their experiences and their stuff and their perspective, not God's, that's trying to be imprinted on you, that's not the way it's supposed to be. So this week, the challenge is to share what you believe God may be saying with a trusted friend or mentor and invite them to pray and discern with you. And the third thing, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When God speaks, he often calls us to step out in faith, even when the path isn't clear. Our job is just to trust him with that next step, knowing he's going to guide us through the rest. And your challenge in this one is identify one area where you sense God calling you to act. Take that step this week, trusting him with the outcome. The story of Hannah and Samuel, it reminds us that God is always speaking, and often through sacred echoes that repeat his message in our lives in different ways. Whether it's through scripture, whether it's through prayer, or the wisdom of others, he invites us to seek him first, to listen with humility, and to respond with trust. I can look back and see numerous moments in my life where in pouring my heart out to God, he answered. Some involved the voices of others. One specifically was even coming to Cornwall. I grew up in a smaller town, and one of my vows was to never return to a small town again. Here we are, right? I always wanted to live in the big city, and I did. In Kitchener and Waterloo, it's like, whatever, 10 times the size of this. And in Ottawa, again, a million people. And in those places, I was like, this is awesome. I love ministering in this context. And I didn't ever consider ever returning to a place like Cornwall. And then someone asked, would you consider Cornwall? And what I found myself was I wasn't able to say no. Where previously, I was easily able to say no before they finished the question. And I said it, and I was like, oh, darn. All right. God's moving. God's working. God's asking. And it's my job then to take one step. God is so good. God is so good, isn't he? He leads us. He guides us into things that we never really even ask for, but are so much better than we thought we could. Perhaps today you've been hearing a sacred echo. in your own life? A nudge to surrender something that you've been holding on to, or to take a step of faith, or to trust God more deeply. Like Hannah, pour out your heart to him. Like Samuel, respond with innocent, a posture of openness. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. And then act on what you hear. Hannah went away no longer sad. Samuel stepped into difficult moments, empowered and sustained by God. No matter your moment, if you seek his kingdom first, see Jesus as Lord and command, who commands your life, rather than a voice who just offers guidance. I can witness, and so can many here, that he is more than able to deliver on his side of the promise. Let's pray. Lord, we absolutely thank you. We thank you for being a God who still speaks. For a God who's gentle and reminds us and speaks to us and gives us those sacred echoes and implants these things to prepare us to step into what you have for us. Today we pray that you would help us seek you first in all things, to discern your voice with humility, and to trust you even when the path does not seem clear. May our hearts be open to your sacred echoes, and may we follow you wherever you lead us. We thank you for those who took those steps of obedience today in baptism. We pray for those who will take that step of obedience at our next baptism in March. God, that you will lead them and guide them in those steps. God, I pray for every person here today whose heart mourns, or whose heart is filled with vexation or anxiousness regarding things going on in their lives. God, may they, like Hannah, bring it to you today to seek you for answers and trust you in steps of obedience. We thank you. We trust you.